Well, Grace Church, you can go ahead and have a seat. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 42 and 43. You can find both of those printed there in your worship guide. I'm not trying to be an overachiever this morning by grabbing two. One of the things that I think you will notice as we read Psalm 42 and 43 is that they share a chorus. They actually sound very similar. It was probably likely that at one point in time, they were one song. And so this morning, we are going to look at both of them together. At Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Please listen as I read. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, this morning as we come before you, I'm just so very aware that we are coming to this place in this specific moment with lots of different things on our minds. Different things weighing on us, different things vying for our attention, influencing our hearts, our souls. And yet, Lord, even in all of that, as we sang, you are sovereign over us. You have purposed each one of us to hear these words from Psalm 42 and 43 on this day. And so through these words, would you speak? Would you speak to every single one of us this morning? Would you speak to us for our good and for your glory? we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just begin by asking you this. How do you feel about talking to yourself? Is that something that you're even willing to admit that you do? I'm aware that there can be a bit of a stigma attached to the idea of talking to yourself, especially if you do it out loud and in public. We do tend to associate talking to oneself with mental illness, and trust me, I Googled it this week. There's no shortage of bad jokes out there about that, and I'll spare you them this morning. I don't need to hear you guys groaning at me. But yeah, it's good. But the reality is, we all do it, don't we? We all talk to ourselves, even if you've managed to learn how to do it so that you don't make any noise, so that you don't move your lips, or if you do that, you don't do it when anyone else is around, but we all do it. It's actually pretty normal. In fact, far from being a symptom of mental illness, talking to yourself is actually essential for mental health. Not just mental health, really spiritual and full soul health. In fact, I probably shouldn't even be too hard and fast about making that kind of divide between our minds and our souls. Well, one of the things that we've been seeing here in the Psalms, that those things are actually far more bound together than we typically think, we typically realize. Our souls, it's like all of our beings, our minds, our hearts, our wills, our anxieties, our worries. It's our whole inner being, even bound up with our physical existence. And you might be surprised to learn that the Bible actually prescribes talking to yourself as a means of having a healthy soul, a healthy self, a healthy life. You gotta talk to yourself. There's probably no clearer picture of that than right here in all the Bible, than right here in Psalms 42 and 43. You could pretty much caption these two Psalms as a how-to. How to talk to yourself. How to sing to your own soul. Now, even as I say that, as I say sing, it might not be what you think. When we say sing, we probably think of something maybe a little bit more rosy and cheery than what's actually here, at least in some ways. You see, Psalm 42 and 43 are more examples of what we call lament psalms. Lament psalms are designed, they are written for us to express pain and grief and sorrow. Maybe you're thinking, hold on a second, we're only 3 weeks into this sermon series on Psalms, 3 weeks, and now we're already on to another lament psalm, and we started 2 weeks ago with one of these. Another one already? And the reality is I think most of us tend to struggle with this idea of lament. We tend to prefer the upbeat. But when we only sing the upbeat songs, we miss out on the beauty of the minor key. In fact, beauty is maybe the right word, the best word. Derek Kidner, a commentator, he said of both Psalm 42 and 43, he said they are the most sadly beautiful songs in all the Psalter. Not only are they just beautiful, but lament psalms are actually the most common type of psalm found in the Bible. 150 songs, and the most common one, the one that repeats, the type that repeats most often is lament psalms. I mean, that alone should be instructive to us. Most of the songs here are in a minor key because God is a special refuge for the downcast soul. And so this morning, if you find yourself in more of a low than a high, more down than up, more dark than light, I hope these words will be of particular help to you. But even if that's not you, even if that's not you this morning, maybe if you feel like, no, you're more high than low and up than down and light than dark, and I still want to challenge you, please, please don't check out. Don't check out, because this is still really important for you. It's important in a few ways. I mean, in some ways, this can just help us to understand and come alongside our brothers and sisters who might be more prone to dark days than we are. But even more importantly than that, I would actually say far more importantly than that, is that you never know when the darkness might come. I know for myself, when I've experienced seasons of darkness, they were never planned. They were never anticipated. And even if you have never experienced a prolonged season, even a serious season of darkness and despair in your life ever, on the one hand, say, praise God, and you still don't know if and when it might come. So let me tell you this, far better to learn what to do when you're in the light than to have to wait for when you're in the darkness to learn. So you say, okay, we'll learn. Learn what? Learn what these psalms tell us to do when it's dark. By far, the thing that sets Psalm 42 and 43 apart, even among all the lament psalms, that it teaches us, probably better than any other place in the scriptures, it teaches us how to talk to ourselves, how to speak to your own soul, especially during dark seasons. And there's three things, three ways we need to talk to ourselves. First thing we need to know how to do, you need to know how to ask yourself soul-searching questions. Soul-searching questions. That's especially the case when we're searching for God and God seemingly cannot be found. That's how Psalm 42 begins. It begins with a search for God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I mean, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? I mean, these words, they have found themselves into the lyrics of modern worship songs. They've found themselves onto the sides of many of our coffee mugs. It sounds like a beautiful scene. They obviously speak to an intense longing for God, but don't miss the tone. This is a minor key. We hear flowing streams. Our minds go back to Psalm 23, where we were last week. We think of peaceful resting beside still waters. That's not the picture here. The deer is panting. It's breathing fast. It's out of breath. Its chest is flailing. Maybe it's even being hunted. Its mouth is dry. It's in need of water quickly, or else it might not make it. That's the picture here. It is an urgent, panicked thirst. It's a panicked need for God's presence. When shall I come and appear before God? The exact nature of God's presence that is desired here, it's pretty specific. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, I think they were both written by a group of musicians known as the Sons of Korah. You may have realized when I read that earlier. The Sons of Korah, they were a group of musicians and singers and worship leaders. They served in the sanctuary in Israel. They basically led ancient Israel in corporate worship in God's presence. And here they've written a song about a man who is longing to be in that setting, longing to be gathered in corporate worship, and his soul is downcast because for some reason he is stuck outside the land. He's stuck outside Jerusalem. He's stuck outside where the temple is, where God's presence dwells most richly and can be most richly experienced. He can't get there. But he wants to. He wants to more than anything else. He's panting for it. And he can remember what it was like. He says in verse 4, when he used to lead the procession on the way to worship, he'd be leading people and singing praises to God in his presence. But now, that's just a distant memory. Now he has no sense whatsoever of God's presence. Again, notice that his his lack of spiritual sense is intertwined with his physical experience. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." And his despair is such, he's lost his appetite. He's not eating. He's not sleeping. I mean, this is more than just having a bad day. His despair itself has somehow sickly become the source of his own sustainment. But his sustainment in despair, it's like he's feeding himself with his own melancholy. I wonder if you had to counsel this person, what would you say? If this were a friend of yours saying these words, what would you say? Would you be tempted to say, "Hey, come on, like, snap out of it. It's not that big a deal. I mean, what's missing a few Sundays of worship, right? I mean, we do it all the time." At least some of us used to think that way. Fortunately, over the last few months, many of us have learned in a way that we never thought we would, how hard it can be to be away from corporate worship. And I don't mean to be insensitive. I know many of you are still in the thick of that experience, and it's hard. But even then, I guess you could kind of say, well, at least we've been able to live stream. I mean, he didn't have anything like that. He didn't have Facebook Live. He could kind of tune in to temple worship in Jerusalem. Maybe you'd want to take a more positive approach. Maybe you'd say, "Hey, listen, God is not bound by location. He can be all places at once." Guess what? That's true. God's presence isn't strictly restricted in that sense. However, God does enable us to have a particular experience of his presence that is closer and more powerful in some places and in some times than in others. And according to God's own wisdom and plan, all throughout the ages, it has always been the case that the primary way he enables us to experience his presence is through corporate worship together. And yes, at the same time, it is also the case that God can and does draw near to us individually. And he does it richly. There are times when we sense him more. There are times when we sense him closer. I mean, I just think about last week, like David wrote in Psalm 23, he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Of course God can be with us outside of the corporate gathering. Our singer knows that too. You wouldn't be telling him anything he didn't already know. The problem is, really the chief problem of Psalm 42 and 43, is that God's presence just seems to be absent from his life in every conceivable way. To him, even in light of what he has appeared to him, all his sensation is telling him that God is not there. He is desperately searching for God, and God seems unfindable. Have you ever experienced a season like that in your life? What do you do? This is where our chorus comes in. Not every psalm in the Bible has a chorus. Everyone is a song, but not everyone has a chorus, but this one does. This one has a chorus that repeats exactly the same way three times, twice in chapter 42, once in 43, which is part of how we know they go together. And the chorus begins like this. Three times he says in these psalms, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" So he turns to talking to himself. That's what you gotta do. You gotta talk to yourself. The first thing that you do is to ask yourself these soul-searching questions. Why, self? Why, soul? Why are you so cast down? Like the benefits of asking these kind of soul-searching, self-questioning type of questions is so important. I mean, there's so many good reasons to this. In one sense, it's just rhetorical, right? I mean, we actually know the reason why his soul is downcast. He actually knows the reason why his soul is downcast. But by asking himself the question, it's like he's saying, come on, soul. It's like he's talking to himself, trying to take the metaphorical paddles to kind of shock his spiritual heart back into feeling. Come on, snap out of it. Now, look, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that it's just so simple. I'm not saying that if you ever find yourself in a situation where you describe yourself as either downcast or in despair or even depressed, I'm not suggesting that it is ever so simple as just saying, hey, snap out of it. In fact, what we're going to see is that it takes a lot more than that. But it never takes less than that. It takes more than that. There are some other things that we've got to do as well. But it will always at least involve our speaking to our own souls and trying to shock our souls to life. Come on, soul. Snap out of it. Now, it's not the only reason why he's saying these questions. These are also actual real questions that we really do need to ask ourselves. Our tendency, typically, when we're struggling, when we're suffering, when we feel like we're in seasons of darkness and despair, our usual tendency is primarily to question God. God, where are you? God, why is this happening? God, what's going on? God, you're to blame. God, it's your fault. And actually, one of the big shockers of the Psalms is that God can handle that. God can handle you questioning. I mean, he does this even in this psalm right here. But you can't just question God. You've got to question yourself. Because sometimes our sense of God's absence isn't because God is actually trying to withdraw. Sometimes our sense of God's absence is because something that is off in us. Sometimes the problem is actually on our end, so to speak. Forgive me if this is a little too close to home, especially for those of you who are at home, but this is kind of like those of you who maybe have had issues with our live stream. I know sometimes there are some technical issues, there are some glitches and so forth, and we're still kind of learning everything, and we're still kind of figuring things out. So sometimes there is an issue here on our end with our equipment, and it affects the stream, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes everything here on our end is actually working just fine. Sometimes the problem is on the other end, on your side, the problem's with your Wi-Fi or your device or your software or whatever it is. That's the same idea right here. Our tendency is always to assume something is off and wrong on God's end. We have to begin an honest conversation with ourselves. Wait a minute, soul. Why are you downcast? Maybe the problem really is entirely on my end. And the reason why it's so important to ask that question is because sometimes our seasons of drought aren't because we've been searching for God and can't find him. Sometimes our seasons of drought are because we have not been really searching for God at all. Sometimes our souls are downcast just simply out of our own neglect. Our neglect of God's word, our neglect of prayer, our neglect of hearing truth spoken in love from brothers and sisters, our neglect of corporate worship. Or sometimes our despair isn't even a result of our neglect. Sometimes it is a direct result of our nursing. Nursing some sort of secret sins in our lives. Stuff that we know we have no business engaging in, but rather than bringing it into the light and exposing it, rather than killing it, we nurse it, we feed it, we keep it alive because we love it even more than we love the experience of God's presence with us. So we've got to ask the honest soul-searching questions. Why? what is really going on inside. Now, that doesn't mean that all despair and all depression stems from that. No way. I am not saying that. Of course not. But some of it does. And you'll never know if you don't really ask yourself, if you don't start with searching your own soul. Of course, that's not all we do. We start there. We start with the search on the inside, but then we move on. Then we need to learn how to fight. That's the second thing we see here, right here in this song. We need to learn how to tell ourselves, you need to tell yourself to fight to find hope. And that may sound like a totally inconsistent thing to say, or at least paradoxical. I mean, how do you find hope when you feel hopeless? That's the whole point, is that you feel hopeless because you can't find hope. That's exactly what we gotta do. You gotta fight to find it. Let me show you what I mean by that. In verse 5, the psalmist is trying to do that. He's trying to keep his own soul afloat. He's trying to remember what it was like to feel, or what it was like when he could remember God with him. He's trying to remember what it was like to feel that, but it doesn't work. And so he begins to descend into that deep again there in verse 7. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I mean, before, he craved the flowing streams of God's presence. Now he's just drowning in an ocean of sorrow. I mean, this is the language of being overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with life. Really, waves are a perfect picture of that feeling of being overwhelmed. As I know many of you know, I've mentioned before, of all the places that I've visited and traveled in my life, my favorite spot to vacation anyway is a place called Wells Beach, Maine. In fact, just a couple nights ago for an early Father's Day present, my wife got me, she overnighted a fresh lobster pie from the Maine Diner in Wells Beach, Maine. I could almost hear the sound of the waves and smell the salty air. No, I couldn't, but it was good. Part of the reason why I love Wells Beach, Maine is the nostalgia. I just grew up going there, and I grew up just playing on the ocean and playing in the waves in the Atlantic Ocean. Only time I say waves, I mean waves. Not like those little things that lap the shore of Lake Michigan. I mean waves. And like, on average, these waves aren't huge. I mean, between a foot and a half and 3 feet high, not high above the ground, but high above where the water line usually is. But sometimes, every now and then, there's some big waves. I mean like 6, 7, 8 foot waves. And one of those hits you, let me tell you, it takes you out. It knocks you off your feet. You can't stand up. But it's usually not that big a deal because there's like one of them. And then it kind of goes away. And if you just relax and just kind of be calm, the wave kind of settles. You put your feet down, you stand back up, and it's no big deal. But what about when there's no break? What about when those waves, those big ones like that, they just keep coming? And coming and coming, and there's one after another, so you can never gain your footing, and all of a sudden you were once standing, and now everything is over your head, and you're in way too far, and you start to panic because you just can't breathe. Sometimes life will do that to you. Sometimes life will overwhelm you like that, and it can happen to anybody. It can happen to the strongest of saints among us. So what do? You do everything you can. With all the inner soul strength that you can muster, you do everything you can to find your footing by finding even the slightest ray of hope in the dark. And that's what he does. Look at verse 8. All of a sudden, just out of nowhere, even though he's under all these waves, there's this slight ray that breaks into verse 8. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I mean, remember before, it was his tears that fed him day and night. But here, I mean, this is something. This is progress. Now he's speaking of the Lord's love. Now at night he's singing instead of crying. His song becomes his prayer. I mean, he's making progress. Doesn't mean everything's fine and dandy. The song is still in a minor key. But it's a step in the right direction, at least initially. Until verse 9, he says, I say to God, my rock. Sounds good? Why have you forgotten me? I mean, some might say, hey, wait a minute, aren't you being a little inconsistent here? How can both those things be true? Listen, guy, how can God be your rock if he's totally forgotten you? How can God be your rock if you can't actually stand on him? Now, let me just tell you, don't ever say that to someone in this situation. Because to say that would entirely miss the point. Do you think the psalmist, do you think the singer cares in his distress, in his prayer, how technically consistent or inconsistent he is? Of course he doesn't care. He's pouring out his heart to God. Now is not the time to sort of dot all the theological T's and to, wait, no, you dot the I's and cross that. You know what I'm saying. To say that in this situation would entirely miss the point. And not only would it miss the point, it would compound the problem. To try to move towards accuracy and correction in this setting, your voice would sound more like the voices making things worse in this singer's life. Listen to him. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? That's a strong statement. Well, what's this oppression? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? There's that old phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Folks, there is no universe in which that is true. There is no universe in which that is true. The reality that we live in, it is often the case that the words of others are the things that actually hurt the most. Like deadly wounds in our bones. Where every step you take is painful. Sometimes those wounds are inflicted by those who are close to us. Sometimes those wounds are inflicted by those who are actually trying to help us by offering those simplistic platitudes, when really it just feels like they're just trying to minimize our suffering. Sometimes we are very often wounded by other Christians, maybe if they're even not trying to do well. Our brothers and sisters in the faith who say things to us that hurt, or maybe they say things about us to others that hurt, and we don't just feel hurt, we feel betrayed, and all of that is hard, very hard. And yet, even then, the specific kind of wounding words that we see right here are the ones from the world. The singer is being mocked for turning to God. He's being mocked for trusting in God. So they're saying, you trust in God, but look at your situation. I mean, you trust in God, but you're depressed. What good is your God? I'm guessing most of us have probably never had anyone actually say those exact words to us, but that doesn't mean you can't relate to this. If you've ever been vocal about your faith and the significance that your own faith has to your actual day in, day out life, if you've been vocal about that to non-Christians, and all of a sudden something comes your way, something comes into your life that causes you to struggle, that you struggle with, that you suffer through, maybe they don't say anything, but maybe you might wonder, oh, are they mocking me? Are they thinking to themselves at least, see, why waste time on faith when faith isn't making your life easy if you still have to suffer anyway? And perhaps the sting can go even deeper when we begin to wonder. We might even be tempted to think, wait a minute, I'm putting my trust in God and I can still go through this, and yet others, they don't seem to put their trust in God. They don't put their trust in God at all, and they seem to actually be okay. What's going on? Is all this worth it? You can see why you might despair. And that is exactly why finding hope in the midst of hopelessness is a fight. It's not a fight against the world. It's a fight within ourselves. That's why he returns to this chorus yet again. The same exact chorus that repeats itself three times over and over and over again in these two psalms. He preaches to himself again in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I mean, don't just notice the questions here. Notice the command. He's telling himself what to do. Hope in God. How do you find hope when you feel hopeless? You fight for it. You fight for it and you talk to yourself. You tell yourself to fight to find hope. You tell yourself to find that sense that when everything is said and done, when the final bell rings, the darkness is not going to win. You've got to fight to believe that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book called Spiritual Depression, he refers to this as the act of taking oneself in hand. He writes this, he says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must turn on yourself and say, hope thou in God. Look, the usefulness of this, the usefulness of this particular exercise and practice and talking to yourself, it goes way beyond just when you feel hopeless. In fact, this is a discipline that should be put into practice on a regular basis all the time for a handful of reasons. One of them I alluded to earlier. The best time to learn how to talk to yourself is actually in the light. That's the time to be equipped, when you're in the light, when you can think and feel more reasonably and sensibly, when you can actually sense God's presence with you. That's when you learn to fight. Because if you wait until when the darkness comes, it's going to be so much harder. But an even better reason to do it is this. The reality is, whether you are suffering or not suffering, you will always be tempted to put your hope in other things. You're always going to be tempted to do that. And so just because you may not be in a season that could be described as anything like what you see here, just because you're not feeling this sense of darkness and despair, it doesn't mean that you're automatically hoping in God. In fact, nobody automatically hopes in God. It can only come about through intentionality. If you've never had to really lament, if you've never had to really feel this pain and struggle in your life, that's not necessarily proof that you're always perfectly trusting and hoping in God. In fact, it may actually be the case that all the other things that you have been actually putting your hope in, they just haven't failed you yet. Maybe you've always put your hope in your own ability. Maybe you always put your hope in your own hard work, your own intelligence, your own resourcefulness, your own occupation, your own financial stability, or the support of your own family. Or maybe, for the most part, all those things have always come through for you. But I can assure you, there will come a day when you will be let down. I can assure you. And the longer you go hoping in what you should not hope in, the longer you go without realizing that your hope is misplaced, oh, the harder the fall will be when it comes. And the blacker the darkness of despair. And that is why this is a word for all of us. In any season, in every single season, in every time, you've got to fight. You've got to fight to make sure that your hope is in God. And then lastly, You've got to teach yourself to lean on what you know. Lean on what you know. How do you lean on God when you can't feel him there? You lean on what you know. This is why I'm so glad that Psalm 42 comes with Psalm 43. Listen to the last part of the song. He says in verse 1 of 43, "Vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." In other words, he's asking God to vindicate. In other words, to show in the end that he was not a fool to put his trust in God. And this sounds positive. He's like, okay, this is good. This is more progress. And then just like that, he seems to spiral downward again. Verse 2. "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." Okay, sounds good. Refuge, hope there. "Why have you rejected me?" You go, oh no, there he goes again. He begins this downward spiral. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And that last bit right there, that's almost a direct repeat of the same exact thing he already said in the last half of chapter 42. Only then before it was, "My rock, why have you forgotten me?" Now it's, "My refuge, why have you rejected me?" In some ways it's actually worse. So has all this effort been for nothing? Just to end up right back here again at the same spot? No, it doesn't mean that. It just highlights that there are no easy answers and quick fixes. It highlights the reality of human struggle. Folks, we should not be so shocked and surprised when we or others around us continue to struggle with the same things over and over again and again and again. And yet, it doesn't mean that we can't make progress. In fact, notice the progress. Perhaps the result of searching his soul and fighting for hope, his foot begins to slip. You can see the spiral downward, and then his foot catches on some solid ground. It's like he recognizes this time. It's like he sees himself going down again, and he changes his tune. In verse 3, he says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." Remember, all along, the thing that he most wants is just to be back in the temple, in the sanctuary, to experience the presence of God in worship. That's all that he wants. And ultimately, he's not abandoning hope that he's eventually going to get that. He's actually saying that one day, somehow, some way, I'm going to be back in the presence of God and I'm going to feel it again. But until he does, verse 3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." These two things, light and truth, are going to sustain the psalmist through his drought, however long it takes, until he can finally one day drink from the stream he has always longed to drink from. I mean, just think about that. What does light do? It helps us to see. It illuminates. What does truth do? It helps us to see what is and what isn't, what we can bank on. What he's saying is, I want to experience God's presence. I want to feel it, but that's not happening. Someday it will. My hope is in that. Someday it's going to happen. But until then, I'm not going to sit and sulk. I'm not going to fold my arms in despair and give up. I'm going to let God's light and his truth lead me forward. I'm going to let what God has revealed to me about reality define my reality. I'm going to let what God has shown me about himself define how I see God and how I move forward. It's not ultimately what I've been longing for. No, what I really, really most want is to feel it, to experience it in person, in the flesh. I want to feel it, and one day I will. But until then, I'll walk forward in light, in truth, and that'll be enough. And he takes that, and he wraps up this whole thing by rubbing that into his soul again, by repeating this chorus a third time. 43, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for..." Did you catch that? I mean, even in his song, he's making an argument to himself in his song, in his chorus. "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He's learning to lean on God even when he can't feel God there. He's leaning on what he knows. Light and truth. Salvation and my God. So how do you talk to yourself? How do you preach to yourself? By leaning on what you know. And folks, if the only thing you know about God is the gospel, then you know enough to preach to yourself. You lean on what you know. I mean, think about this. Does God see you in your darkness? Does he care about your depression? Does your despair matter to him? Of course it does. Of course it matters to him. How do you know that? How do you know that even when you can't feel it? Because he loved you so much to send his son for you. If you believe in him, his son came and lived for you. If you believe in him, his son experienced darkness and death for you. And God raised him from the dead for us. If we believe in him, he did that for anyone who would trust and believe. And if we do that, if we trust and believe, then we can be sure that death itself will not overcome us in the end. So let me ask you this. If you think that God did all that so that death itself will never overcome us, do you think darkness will? If in Christ, God will not let death have the final word, do you think depression will? No way. There's no way. Do you know that? Do you believe that? If you do, it is not enough just to hear that from me. You need to hear it from yourself. You need to preach that to yourself. Lean on him. He will not let you fall. He promises. Let's pray. Father, I pray even now for every single one of us this morning, whether we find ourselves in a season of empty or a season of plenty, if we find ourselves thirsting or satisfied, I pray that you would help us to embrace these words, that you would teach us to sing to ourselves, even to sing to our own souls. Help us to do that for our good and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.